We've been doing this sermon series called I Heart Sanctification. We've talked about how God's Word speaks to our hearts, where we are and where we live. We've looked at a number of issues from the heart of anger, the heart of anxiety, the heart of, what were some of the others? The heart of self-righteousness. Forget that. I can't even do it myself. Today we're going to talk about the heart of worship. And what we're going to be talking about is not so much like the heart of worship when we're gathered together here on Sunday morning singing, but a heart of daily worship before the Lord. A heart of daily loving Him and living with peace and joy and contentment in Him. I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 this morning. The Apostle Paul once said that I have learned the secret of facing need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's interesting that Paul says, I've learned the secret of facing need. I've learned the secret of contentment. Apparently for Paul, despite all his Bible knowledge, apparently for Paul, despite being born again, apparently for Paul, despite having met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, apparently for Paul, despite being filled with the Holy Spirit of God living within him, contentment was not something that just came naturally. Contentment was something that he had to learn over time. And I don't think it's just the Apostle Paul. And in fact, I did a little experiment related to this issue of contentment this week. And here's how I did this experiment. I got on Facebook for 2 weeks, or two minutes. I got on Facebook for 2 minutes, and I used my own heart as a little laboratory to see what would happen to contentment in just 120 seconds on Facebook. You could do this experiment later today yourself. Here's some of what I saw going on in the laboratory of my own heart in 120 seconds on Facebook. There was covetousness. That's the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. There was envy of others going on in my heart. There was grumbling toward God. How come my experience can't be like what theirs looks like on Facebook? There was worry about a certain news story. There was a general sense of discontentment with my own life. 120 seconds of scrolling on Facebook, and whatever little degree of contentment I was experiencing before that, gone. Dissipated very quickly into covetousness. Remember, we talked at the beginning of this sermon series about how John Flavel says that the believer's heart is a wonderful gift from God. It is a very good thing that filled with God's Spirit and given new hearts in regeneration. Our hearts are very precious to us as believers. But John Flavel uses the analogy of an instrument, and he says our hearts as believers are very much like a stringed musical instrument, very much like a guitar. They're easily knocked out of tune. As much as our hearts are meant to guide us in following the Lord, as much as our hearts enable us to love God with our hearts and enable us to love other people, our hearts are so quickly bent out of tune in our lives. I experienced that myself, even in 2 minutes on Facebook. Listen, if we let the chaos of our daily lives rule our hearts, the love of God and worshiping Him will become little more than an afterthought. It will just become something we drop in our schedules on Sunday morning. Psalm 16, though, is a psalm that many worshipers through the years have cherished. It's a psalm that invites us into one worshiper's journey from the chaos of life to contentment and joy in the Lord. And that's a journey that we want to take together this morning along with this psalmist, and a journey that as we dig into Psalm 16, I hope that you will be equipped to take yourself throughout this week. A journey from the chaos of daily life to contentment and joy in the Lord. Let's give our attention together to the reading of God's Word in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the reading of God's word. And God, would you bless the reading of your word in our midst this morning? We pray for that in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. This psalm portrays for us a journey from the chaos of daily life. Preserve me, O Lord, to contentment and gladness in the Lord himself. How does the psalmist make that journey from point A to point B? How does the psalmist get from the chaos of daily life to this experience of contentment and joy in the Lord? If I were to give too simple of an answer to that question, how does he get from there to there? How does he get from chaos to contentment? The too simple answer is this. He goes to God. That's it in a nutshell. That's it in essence. How does he get from chaos to contentment? In the midst of his chaos, he goes to the Lord. And he discovers that in his presence, there's peace. There's joy. There's reason to be content, and there's hope of joy and gladness forevermore. How does he get from chaos to contentment? By going to the Lord. But here's what I want to do. I want to take the next few minutes and talk and dig in a little bit deeper to how he makes that journey. And we're going to kind of walk one step at a time through this. I hesitate to call it steps because it's not like this is a Lego guide where it's just like, follow these five steps and your heart will all be content and happy and easy. It's not like Lego step-by-step instructions. But this psalmist leads us in a journey. And we want to go on that journey from chaos to contentment ourselves along with him. And I hope in the process you'll be equipped to make that journey by faith yourself throughout this week. What's the first step that the psalmist leads us to take in this journey from chaos to contentment? It's this. Confess your need for help. Here's the first step in this journey that the psalmist models for us in Psalm 16. Confess your need for help. The psalmist begins right here in real life and just says bluntly, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. The psalmist is just openly confessing, I need to be preserved or I'm going to fall to pieces. And it's interesting to me the connection there in verse number one. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. You know, sometimes we think if we seek refuge in the Lord, it all gets easy right away. It's kind of the opposite for the psalmist, though. It's kind of the opposite for many of us as believers. For the psalmist, he says, God, I'm taking refuge in you. And so now I'm up a creek without a paddle if you don't come through for me. Seeking refuge in the Lord doesn't instantly make everything easier. It actually leads him to a place, in one sense, of even deeper desperation. God, I need you and I need you desperately today. You know, sometimes people show up at fellowship groups and it's like they want to show up there and just kind of impress everybody else by pretending to have it all together. And so as you say, what's going on in your life? All of the stories are about how manageable and about how put together everything is in their lives. You know, if David came to your fellowship group this week and he sat down and you said, David, what's going on in your life? David would not be there saying, you know what? It's all good. It's all under control. I've got it all within my own power to take care of everything that's going on. No, that's not how a true worshiper opens up their lives. That's not how a true worshiper views life. That's how a fool views life, saying, I've got it all under control. If David showed up at your fellowship group and you said, David, what's going on? I think David would say, boy, I really need God's help right now. There's a lot of stuff that's way beyond my control. God is my refuge, and I really need him to come through, or else I'm up a creek without a paddle. That's how David would show up at fellowship group on Wednesday morning. That's the heart of a true worshiper. You know, there's a song that we sometimes sing in worship called Lord, I Need You. And it has that line, without you, I would fall apart. That's what David is saying here in Psalm 16, verse 1. But here's the thing. The Psalms here in our Bible are not kind of, you know, they're not like a museum experience. You know, you go to like the museum, you know, you go to an archaeological museum and you see things from a distance and it's like, wow, that's really special. But you can't get close to it. You can't touch it. You can't pick it up. You can't try it on yourself. That's not what the Psalms are like. The Psalms are meant to be a hands-on experience. These words are here in our Bibles, not just so that we can say, isn't that interesting how David interacted with the Lord in the midst of the chaos of his life? No, these words are here in our Bibles so that we can pick them up and we can try these words on for ourselves, so that we can pray these words of desperation ourselves, so that we can begin drawing near to God in the midst of our own chaos. These words are not just here to say, isn't that interesting how David dealt with chaos in the past? They're here so that we can learn to draw near to God and confess our own desperate need for help in the desperate situations that we find ourselves in. So as we see the heart of a true worshiper here, the heart of a true worshiper that is quick to confess your need for help, let me just ask you, how about you? When was the last time you just bluntly said to God, I need your help? Some of you get this like 100% right now, no explanation needed, because your life is already on the brink of shattering and you know it. Maybe because of insane busyness. Maybe because of a crushing trial that is weighing on your shoulders right now. And you just know, yeah, I need God and I need him desperately. These words are here for you. Not just for you to say, isn't it interesting what David did? These words are here for you to lead you in crying out to God, preserve me or I'm going to fall apart. Maybe for others of us here, maybe we don't really feel on the brink of everything shattering this morning. Things are kind of exciting. Maybe things are good. Maybe things are hopeful. It's not one of the valleys of life. Maybe it seems even like a peak of life for you. But listen to me for a second. There's something that I need to tell you. It's this. It's that life is fragile. Way more than we realize on sunny spring days, life is very fragile. Life has a way of crashing to pieces and sometimes crashing to pieces really fast. And here's the thing. The more that we live our lives feeling like, I got this. Feeling like I can handle it. feeling like I've got things under my control. The more we live our lives like that in the good times, the harder and more shattering it is going to be when we hit the hard times. And so if you're in that place of being more in a peak than a valley right now, I want to remind you that life is fragile. And more than you probably realize today, you desperately need the Lord. And it's best for us to begin preparing now for the trials that are to come by living a life of daily desperate dependence on God. Not only in those worst moments, but even on the best days as well. Here's one thing that every godly mom and every true worshiper needs. It's the freedom to confess to the Lord, I need your help. That's a first step of moving from chaos to contentment. It's just freely confessing, God, I need you. I need your help and I need it desperately today. Here's a second step that Psalm 16 leads us to take. It's the step of considering our companions. We see this especially in verses 3 and 4. There's this interesting contrast in verses 3 and 4 of this passage. Verse 3 talks about the saints in the land. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And then in contrast with that, in verse 4, there are those who run after other gods. And their sorrows will multiply. And so the psalmist leads us in repenting or turning away from false gods. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but sometimes at the root of our problems in life is this issue that we've turned away from the Lord. Sometimes we think what I really need in life is for my circumstances to get fixed. Then it would all be cool. Sometimes we think what I really need in life is for that relationship just to get a little smoother. Then it would all be cool. Sometimes we think all I need in life right now is a little salary increase or a little stability at work and then it would all be good. Sometimes we think all I need in life is for that situation with the family member to work out and then it would all be good. The psalmist leads us here in kind of a different direction. It leads us to realize that sometimes in moments of chaos, when life feels like it's shattering, we need to pause and we need to consider our companions and we need to consider the trajectory that our life is headed in. In hard times, especially if we've known the Lord to some degree in the past, it can be easy to say, you know, I've been following the Lord for the last number of years now, and I got into this mess while I was following the Lord. And if this is the kind of stuff that happens to people who follow the Lord, I'm going in a different direction. I'm going to find somebody else who has some different kind of counsel to offer. If this is where you land by following Jesus' counsel, maybe Oprah has something more helpful for me. And we start running with a different crowd. We start running in different directions. And instead of following Jesus, we kind of start veering in different directions and looking for other counsel that might be more helpful than the direction that we receive from the Lord in His Word. And yet this passage challenges us to consider our companions. The psalmist faces these two directions. I could run after the other gods that promise a certain kind of lifestyle that looks attractive, that looks good, that on Facebook looks so stress-free. On Facebook, it looks like it ends in happiness every single day. And Facebook, it looks like the kids do nothing but play quietly and calmly and peacefully with smiles on their faces at the park. I want that. And yet the psalmist says, no. You know what? You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And so if I got a healthier situation, if I got healthier, but I didn't have you, Lord, it would just be empty. If I lost weight and got more fit, but I didn't have you, it would be shallow. If I got that job promotion and I was able to afford a bigger house, it would all be empty. If I had kids that every time people came over to my house, they said, "Wow, aren't your kids awesome? But Lord, I don't have you." It would all be in vain. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 2. And so he's able to look at the two options. Should I keep following hard after the Lord? And should I keep on rejoicing in the company of the companions of those who are devoted to God? Or should I go in a different direction? He says, easy choice. I'm sticking with the Lord because apart from Him, I don't have anything good in my life. And so the psalmist leads us in considering our companions and giving thanks for the joy that is found in the company of godly people. You know, Psalm 16 verse 3 talks about the saints in the land. And maybe if you grew up in a Catholic background, you think the saints are people who have white statues made of them, you know. And you see their little statues like St. Augustine or St. Francis or Mother Teresa, or, you know, so you think like, well, those are like the super holy special people from the past. And I went and got a degree in the history of Christianity. So I'm not the person who's going to tell you like, don't read Christian biography. Like, read them. They're great. They're helpful. I love them. But that's not what Psalm 16:3 is talking about. When Psalm 16:3 talks about the saints, it's not talking about extra super holy people who have statues made of them. It's talking about real people with flesh and blood who are sitting in this room, whose lives are devoted to God and who you know are going to challenge you to continue to keep your life devoted to God, no matter how painful and challenging your own life is. Amen. And in the midst of the chaos and the pressures that threaten to shatter him, the psalmist looks at his options and he says, I could run with that crowd. I could go in a different direction. But since I have no good apart from the Lord, you know what I'm going to keep on doing? I'm going to keep on delighting in God's people who are devoted to God and who will keep on challenging me to be devoted to God as well. Here's a second step that the psalmist takes in the journey from chaos to contentment, is to consider your companions. But we're really just kind of getting started here. We're just getting to the meat of this psalm here. As we get to verses 5 and 6, we see what this psalm is really about here. There's a third step that this psalm puts in front of us. It's to decide that God is your portion. Decide that God is enough to satisfy you. Decide that He's your portion. Look with me again at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion. What is a portion? A portion here represents what you want and what you need. It's what you need and also what you want. Some of you know that God is what you need, but is a relationship with God what you want? The psalmist is leading us here as we try on these words ourselves, as we speak these words after God, as we seek to make this journey from the chaos of daily life to contentment and gladness in the Lord. The psalmist leads us to speak these words ourselves and to make a decision even right now this morning that God is what I need and God is what I want. Walking closely with the Lord is what I need. And walking closely with the Lord is what I want. And as the psalmist makes this profound decision that walking closely with the Lord is what he needs, it frees him up. You can almost feel a freedom flowing through his voice as you speak these words in prayer to the Lord, even quietly in the quietness of your own heart right now. There's a freedom that you can begin to experience as we just say to the Lord, Lord, I'm turning away from all the other things that I've chased after instead of you, and you are my portion. You are enough to satisfy me today. As we make that decision to turn to His direction and say, Lord, I know that You are what I need. And Lord, I know that You are what I want. It's not that we care nothing about anything else anymore. It's not that we care nothing about anyone else anymore. But we care about everything else in a whole new way. We begin to care about everything else in its proper place. I like that song too. Thanks. Could happen to anyone. Hashtag could have been me. That's what I want you all to think right now. Or you can think hashtag wouldn't have been me, in which case go back and listen to the self-righteousness sermon. Let me shift gears to an illustration about this issue of, Lord, being in your presence, walking closer with you. That's what I need. That's what I want. And how that frees us up to live with a kind of contentment and gratefulness with everything else in our lives. When our oldest daughter was a little less than 2 years old, she was very talkative for her age. My wife Katie and I went on a vacation up in Wisconsin. Someone we knew had a little one-bedroom place that they graciously let us use for maybe 4 or 5 days or something like that. And we were very grateful for that. And so we got our toddler in the car and we went on this long, you know, to me, it's just like, all right, we spend all day packing, right? We spend like all afternoon cramming stuff into our vehicle. We get in the car, we drive hours north to Wisconsin, right? And then we drive even more hours north to get further into Wisconsin, right? And we don't get there until after dark. There's nothing special to see on a little highway in Wisconsin after dark, right? It looks like a little highway anyway. So we're driving, we've done all this work. It's nothing but a pain in the neck for me, honestly, right? And we get there and we pull up to the place and we open the door. And here's this little one bedroom place. It's not a lot of elbow room. It is what it is. And we get in and then after you do all that, you pack all day long, you cram all your stuff in the car, you drive all the way up there, right? And then what does dad get to do as the first thing he does in vacation? He unpacks everything from the car that he spent all day packing and cramming into the car. And then the car that he drove all, like, it's just, this whole thing is a hassle to me, right? And so I'm lugging stuff out of the vehicle. I'm, you know, kind of dragging it in. My shoulder's getting sore. My back's getting sore. I am tired out of my mind. So far, this is not the ideal vacation. The place is not huge. There's nothing remarkable about it. But my heart is grumbling before the Lord, isn't it? That's what you call it in biblical language. I like to call it being reasonable, but you know, in biblical language, it's grumbling before the Lord, right? But in the midst of this, my talkative little almost 2-year-old is walking around this tiny little vacation cottage. And even though I had a little bit of a bad attitude, my wife was trying to represent biblical values and trying to teach our daughter gratefulness. And so my wife, maybe in spite of me or maybe because she could tell I had a bad attitude, she kept telling our daughter, what a blessing this is. And so we set our little 2-year-old loose and I'm over here lugging, like, you know, cause you take a 2-year-old places and it's like, 500 pounds of luggage for one little 20-pound, you know, human being, right? But we're lugging in all this gear, and I start lugging it in through the door, and I hear my almost 2-year-old daughter saying with utter delight, "Oh my goodness gracious, a chair! What a blessing!" And she walks a little further over, and she sees a 2-seat couch. And to me, I'm just like, we can't even fit the pack and play in this room. But my 2-year-old, almost 2-year-old daughter, she looks at it and says, "Oh my goodness gracious, a couch. What a blessing." It spoke to my heart. It was like one of those like instant convictions, right? See, here's what's going on for my almost 2-year-old daughter. She got something that I didn't get as a new dad. See, for an almost 2-year-old, getting to be with her parents, that was all she needed. It was all she wanted. So everything else, the stinking little 2-seat couch, the too small living room, the kitchen, you know, the bedroom that didn't have enough space for a pack and play, all she needed was to be with mom and dad. All she wanted was some time with her parents. And so everything else, it was just a blessing. It was just blessing on top of blessing once she had everything she needed and everything she wanted. by being with her parents. And listen, that's what the psalmist is inviting us into. That's how the psalmist is challenging us to move from chaos to a place of contentment and daily gladness and worship before the Lord. The psalmist is not so naive as to think that it's all going to be good all the time. Remember where this psalm started. God, I need you to preserve me or this is all falling to pieces. But in the midst of this circumstance where he says, I need you to come through or it's all falling to pieces, the psalmist leads us in saying, God, you are my chosen portion. God, you're all that I need. God, you are all that I truly want. I have no good apart from you anyway. And as we speak these words to the Lord, as we set our hope in Him, as we decide that God is our portion, all we need and all that we want, you know what happens? Our hearts are set free. Our hearts are set free from the slavery to grumbling. Our hearts are set free from the slavery to this pride that says, I want everything exactly as I've dreamed it. Our hearts are set free from the fears and worries about what might go wrong tomorrow. Because we say, God, I've got you with me here by my side. You are my chosen portion. You're all that I truly need. You're all that I truly want. And from there on, it's just, oh my goodness gracious. What a blessing. We look around at the friends in our small group. And instead of grumbling and being like, God, why can't I have friends who are more like me? We start to look around and we say, I've got the Lord. It's all that I need and all that. And then I've got other friends who are going to walk with me through stuff. Oh my goodness gracious, what a blessing. We start to look at everything that the Lord has provided for us. And let's not get into hashtag first world problems right now. That's for another day. But we start to look around at what the Lord has provided for us. And instead of saying, God, I wish that my property lines were bigger like that person's property lines were bigger. No, we start to say, God, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Why? Because you're my chosen portion. Amen. We didn't start this journey to get a bigger piece of real estate. In this life, no, we started this journey to get to know you, God. You're my chosen portion. You're all that I need. You're all that I want. And so the property lines in my house, they've fallen for me in pleasant places. The relational lines in my life, they've fallen for me in pleasant places. And so instead of looking around and saying, God, why couldn't you have given me a spouse more like blank? We start to say, no. The relational lines in my life have fallen in pleasant places. God, thank you. Oh my goodness gracious, what a blessing. It's not good for a man to be alone. So, oh my goodness gracious, what a blessing. We start to look at the kids that God has given to us. And instead of saying, God, that's not what I envision my kids' lives looking like. We start to say, oh my goodness gracious, what a blessing. These kids are entrusted as a gift into my life. Thank you, Lord. Do you see how as we decide that God is our portion, a certain kind of peace, a certain kind of contentment is unleashed that doesn't just stay contained to how we talk to the Lord about our walk with Him. It begins to flood outward over everything else in our lives. That's step number three. Decide that God is your portion. Here's a fourth step that the psalmist leads us in. Step number four is this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm not saying that as a passing phrase. It's a direction, right? It's a direction that Psalm 16 leads us in. As the psalmist says in verses 5 and 6, the Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Where does he go next? Verses 7 and 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. What language? That's the language just said, God, praise your name. Then verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. What does that mean to set? It means I've set my focus on the Lord. My gaze is transfixed on Jesus' face. I'm paying attention to Him. My eyes are locked on Him and all that He's doing. And now, because I know that He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken, right? What is the psalmist modeling for us here? He's modeling for us that part of the journey from the chaos of daily life to contentment and gladness in the Lord, an essential ingredient in that journey is an intentional decision to praise God in the midst of everything else that's going on, right? And that can be easy in one sense when things are all going okay. But if you've walked through a week recently where things are all going okay, let me just ask you this question. How often did things going okay lead you to a place of praising the Lord? Actually, even when things are going well, there's a temptation to just shelf God. Stick Him on the shelf until next Sunday morning, right? This psalm challenges us to live our lives on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Waking up in the morning saying, God, today I'm going to intend to bless Your name, to praise Your name, to give You thanks for who You are and what You've done. Lord, I am going to memorize Your word and keep it with me throughout the day. Lord, I'm going to take sticky notes of scripture memory verses and put them above the sink. Lord, I'm going to take scripture notes and memory verses and put them in my car. Lord, I'm going to take Your word wherever I am so that I can set You, who You are and what You've done before me constantly, so that I can live a lifestyle of communion with You and fellowship with You, praying to You, talking with You, praising Your name in the midst of everything else that's going on. Even when things are good, this can be challenging enough. But then what about when things are hard? What about when things really are on the brink of shattering? The psalmist models for us an essential step in moving from chaos to contentment, in moving from chaos of life to gladness in the Lord. An essential step is purposing and deciding and determining, I'm going to praise God's name regardless of what happens. Amen. And I think this is why some of those passages, like Job chapter 1, when Job has so much taken away from him, his own children are suffering, and his wealth is shattered, his future is completely uncertain, there are health issues digging into his body. He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. There's something profound about that kind of worship, isn't there? With the end of the book of Habakkuk, I know women in this church studied the book of Habakkuk last year. You saw the profound end of that book. Even though the stuff that I've invested my life in, I've planted seeds for it to grow up and blossom and bear certain kinds of fruit, but even if that fig tree that I planted and I nurtured and I nourished to grow up in a certain way, even if that fig tree doesn't end up bearing the kind of fruit that I'd hoped, yet will I praise the Lord. I will praise His name. So there's something profound about that kind of purposeful worship. And that's what Psalm 16 is leading us in. Let me ask you this week, whether things are easy or whether things are on the brink of shattering, have you determined right now to praise the Lord every single day? That leads us to a fifth and final step in this journey from chaos to contentment. The fifth step we see in verses 9 through 11. And that fifth step is to remember that there is so much more to come. There's so much more to come. As the psalmist moves out of this place of saying, I'm on the brink of everything shattering. And now I'm going to consider my companions and the direction that I'm heading in life. Now I'm going to decide that God is my portion. He's all that I need. He's all that I want. So, oh my goodness gracious, what a blessing everything else is. As he determines to praise the Lord and to keep his eyes transfixed on Jesus' face, as he determines these things, he ends up not just saying it's all okay today. No, the psalmist leads us not just to look at where we are now and to look up to who God is today. He leads us to look further into the future and to consider that there is much more of God's grace yet to come. We haven't got to the end of it or the bottom of it today. And in fact, one of the great problems that leads to discontentment in our lives very often is this myopic view of life. This narrow view of life that says, whatever I'm experiencing today, that's the totality of my experience. But as the psalmist leads us in moving out of the chaos of life, where everything feels like it's caving in and so chaotic all around us, as he leads us to move from there toward God, he also leads us to get rid of this narrow view, to get rid of the blinders that keep us locked in just on me, myself, and I today and in the next 5 minutes and in the next 10 minutes. He leads us to get rid of those blinders and to look a little further down the road and to consider and remember there's way more to come. Look with me again at verses 9 through 11. Having set the Lord always before me, therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure because you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now let me get clear for just a moment what this doesn't mean and what it does mean. What it doesn't mean is that if you determine today in your heart, God, you're all that I want, and you're all that I need, you're my chosen portion, this doesn't mean that you'll never run into anything hard ever again. When verse 10 says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. What did those words mean when Jesus prayed them? Did they mean from that moment forward he would never experience pain or suffering? No. Jesus walked all the way through the valley of the shadow of death, honoring the Lord every step of the way, refusing to veer aside into sin, refusing to give up and quit, refusing to curse God, refusing to grasp at power or pleasures that were immediately offered to him when tempted. No, he walked all the way through the valley of the shadow of death, all the way to the bitter end. He did it for us and for our salvation. He suffered and bled and died on the cross for our sins. And yet, Psalm 16, verse 10 was still true. It didn't mean no pain whatsoever for Jesus, the ultimate Holy One. But it did mean that even as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord would not abandon him forever. Even in that moment of deepest pain and deepest anguish, our redeeming God was planning great good. Not just for the exaltation of Jesus on the other side of his suffering, but for the exaltation of many millions of people together with him. Many millions of people who repent of their sins and turn to Jesus. Many millions of people who reject the decision to run in other directions and instead say, Lord, all my hope and confidence is in you. Many millions of people. God was planning good. Eternal good for many millions of people as Jesus walked all the way through the valley of the shadow of death and bore his cross all the way to the bitter end, anticipating what? The joy that was set before him. That's what that meant for Jesus. And what does that mean for us today? It means that experiencing true joy and true peace and true contentment with God hinges on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you with him or not? And if you're not with him, if you've rejected him, then actually I've got really hard news for you. I don't have a lot of hope to offer you from this passage. This passage is not a promise of peace and pain-free living in this life. This passage is a promise for those who have set their hope in the Lord that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He will not abandon us there. And so that even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fix our eyes on Jesus and keep on following hard after Him who endured the cross, despising its shame for the joy set before Him, and who is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for all who trust in Him. That's our hope. And as we place our hope in Him, we begin to know more fully the promise of verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. We begin to experience more fully what verse 11 says. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. There's fullness of it. And remember this. Our access to the presence of God now, today, is torn wide open in ways that when David first wrote this psalm, he could only dream about. Because when Jesus died for us and for our sins, the curtain that separated God and man was torn in two. And so now the invitation stands for you and for me and for all who will draw near by faith in Jesus Christ to draw near, to enter into His presence, to live close to Him this morning, to live close to Him in the middle of potty training your little kids, to live close to Him in the midst of the deep disappointments you may be feeling about your child's future, to live close to Him in the middle of the shame that you feel in your heart when your past comes screaming back at you. To dwell near to Him and be close to Him in the midst of the guilt that you feel over what you've done this past week. To draw near and experience His forgiveness and His welcome in the midst of the fears you feel about the future. The curtain is torn wide open. And we are invited today to draw near to Him and to live in His presence and to begin to drink up the joy that is found in His presence and in His presence alone. But we do that with an awareness that however much we drink up of the joy that's found in His presence today, we aren't getting to the bottom of it. It's not running out. Why? Because as Psalm 16:11 says, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love how pastor and author Sam Storms explains this issue. He says, heaven is not simply about the reality or experience of knowledge, joy, and love. It's not simply about knowledge, joy, and love. It's about their eternal increase, Dr. Storm says. There's more to come. And then he expands on that thought this way. He says, when we live in heaven, we will constantly be more amazed with God, more in love with God, and thus ever more relishing His presence and our relationship with Him. Our experience of God will never reach its consummation. We will never finally arrive as if upon reaching a peak, we discover that there's nothing more beyond it. No, our experience of God will never become stale. It will deepen and develop, intensify and amplify, unfold and increase, broaden and balloon. Our relishing and rejoicing in God will sharpen and spread, and extend and progress and mature and flower and blossom and widen and stretch and swell and snowball and inflate and lengthen and augment and advance and proliferate and accumulate and accelerate and multiply and heighten and reach a crescendo that will even then be only the beginning of an eternity of new and fresh insights into the majesty of who God is. That's the more that we're invited into in Jesus Christ. That's the more that we have to look forward to, regardless of how shattering the experience of today is. That's the more that enlivens us and fills us with a certain kind of gladness that doesn't ignore the pains of today. It isn't blindly naive of how hard life is, but a kind of gladness that is resilient, a kind of gladness that is durable, a kind of gladness that is unshakable, no matter what the world, the flesh, and the devil may throw at us. This is what God invites us into. And so as we come to the close here of Psalm 16, I want to invite and challenge you to go to God in the midst of the chaos of your life. Go to Him and cry out for help. Maybe even this morning, that's where you need to begin. Just crying out and say, Lord, I feel like I'm on the brink of shattering. Considering your companions and the direction that your life is hidden in, or headed in. Deciding that God is what you want and what you need. Determining to praise His name come what may. And remembering that there is so much more to come. I want to encourage you to go to God. And to go to Him specifically through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has opened wide access into the presence of our God, in whose presence there is fullness of joy.